Yesterday we talked about these, I just wanted to go over it to sort of remind you that as we get, you see the rejected or despised, rejection, the Canaanite spirit has two parts, has the mother, the Hittite, which is fear, terror, and the father, which is pride, and the Amorite, which is pride, which is also known as a scorner. Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and haughty man, scorner, is his name. Now, we talked about disease, and we're going to talk about how this relates to disease. Fear is a terrible thing. It torments. Well, fear has torment, the word says, and is driven out by the love of God. And we'll start there. I just want you to look at this. I'm going to turn this off now for the time being. We're going to talk about torment and fear. You know, I was raised by a father who was a staunch German. He was a fine man. I loved my father. He was a fine man. He believed in honesty. He taught me that I should always be honest and sincere, that I should always keep my word, that my word was my bond, and he took me to church. Oh, he sent me to church. The church lives down the street from my house. He made sure that we went to church every day, as my mother did. But he raised me as his father had raised him. And I don't ever recall him telling me that he loved me. I don't ever recall him saying, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're acceptable to me. Now, he was a fine and honorable man. And he loved me. I'm sure he did. He felt that his making provision for me, working hard every day, and making provision for me showed his love, but he never told me he loved me. I was a second son. The first son was born 2 years after they were married. I was a second son. I came 20 months after the first one in the middle of the Depression. I'm sure the one thing my mother didn't want was another mouth to feed. Because during the Depression that year, my dad said he had one job. He was a well contractor and he drilled water wells. And he fixed pumps and this sort of thing. He said they had two jobs that year. They just didn't have any money. It was hard. You know, we lived in town. We moved out into town when I was in the third grade. We moved out back on the farm, and I was raised. There was a dairy farm, and we found out what it was to work real hard. Hard work never hurt anybody. But my father never told me he loved me. My mother, her favorite son was Clyde, and Clyde was always the smartest one. He was always the most brilliant one, always the most cheerful one. You could just be like Clyde. You know, everything went wrong in that family was my fault. I mean, somebody tied a chicken on a string under the house. You know, we had this house that was built about 2 feet off the ground, like most southern houses at that time, with a railing around so the wind could blow under it so it'd be cooler. And somebody tied a chicken under there on a string. And when the chicken died and began to stink, they found this chicken. And I got this lecture on how that poor chicken struggled to get some water to drink. Well, how would you feel if you were tied on a string and you couldn't get... I didn't do it, Mother. How did you feel? And so on. And this, I got this 40-minute lecture. Then I got to go without water all day so I could know how that poor chicken felt. And I just kept saying, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. But, and that was became the pattern of my life. I had a brother that was perfect. And everything that happened was my fault. Everything went wrong. I mean, anytime. And so, as a self-fulfilling prophecy, I became rather rebellious and unhappy. But more than anything else, I wanted to be somebody else. I didn't want to be Billy. Little Billy, who was always in trouble. Little Billy, whose everything was his fault. Little Billy, who could never quite measure up, no matter how hard he tried. He couldn't be Clyde. Now, my parents loved me, and they didn't intentionally mean to hurt me. But I never heard my parents say, I love you. I went back to my mother when I got saved. God had me go back and get out on my father died 8 years before I got saved. And I went back and asked my mother to forgive me. And I'll always remember. I was crying, and she said, well, of course, Billy, you gave me a whole lot of trouble, but I forgive you. I've always loved you, and I've always wanted what was best for you, and I did the best I could with what I had to work with. That's the first time I ever heard her say, I love you. And she was crying. She said, I always did the best I could, Billy. And I believed her. And there was a bond that formed between us then. But she said, tell me about this church you're going to, Billy. That had you come back into this. And so I began to describe what it was like to be filled with the Spirit and so forth. And she said, and she looked at me and said, Billy, you know what it sounds like to me? I said, what's that, Mother? Sounds like you've gone down there and got yourself all involved with a bunch of holy rollers. I said, yeah, Mother, I'm in the Holy Roller Church. And then she began to cry. She said, oh, my God, the Holy Rollers have got my child. And she got up and left the room. And I'm crying. I said, God, what in the world's wrong, Mother? A few minutes later, Mother came back and said, Mother, he said, Billy, where do y'all keep the snakes? I said, Mother, we don't handle no snakes in church. That's them crazy homeless people. We don't drink no poison or handle hot coals either. See, we just go to church like the Episcopalians. She said, oh, thank God. Thank God. Just don't tell me about that hocus-pocus stuff about folks getting healed in church. I said, okay, Mother, we won't talk about that anymore. And I had a relationship with my mother until she died 15 years later. And I got to know that she was truly saved. And that a healing came about with Mother. And a healing came about with me. And I say to you people, I say to you fathers, if you tell your children you love them, that you are pleased with them, that you love them just like God intended for them to be, that God has created them, and that God never intended for them to be like Johnny or Joe or Sue, or he'd have made them that way, that you want them to be the person that God created, envisioned before the foundation of the earth, the Creator God, Jesus Christ, envisioned them before the foundation of the earth, and he created them. And you want them to be just what God envisioned and to become into his image, to move into the image of the living God who made them. And that is the goal that you want for their lives, and that you love them just like God made them. You love them. You accept them like they are. How many of y'all have never heard your father say, I love you? Hold up your hand. I want you to look around and say that you're not alone. You're not alone. Fully half the people I minister to have never heard their parents say they love them. That's partly because of the culture, My father was a German. German culture is very macho. Hispanic culture is very macho. Scottish culture, very macho. Wrong man. I ain't gonna say anything about love. God is love. Jesus Christ loves you. God the Father loves you. He is love. God the Father demonstrated his love for you, that while yet you were yet a sinner, he sent his son to die for you. Jesus loved you so much, he gave up all of his heavenly powers. He emptied himself out and was incarnated into a human body and became the God-man Jesus Christ, and died for you, suffered and died for you. That's how much he loved you. He loved you because he's a just and a righteous God. Satan pulls your ancestor Adam into sin, into rebellion, so he would have to go into the fiery pit that was created for Satan and his angels. He pulled your ancestors into rebellion so that your inheritance became rejection and rebellion and the fiery pit. So Jesus Christ came to give aid to the seed of Abraham, not to angels. And he died for you, to save you from the fiery pit. That's how much he loves you. Because he's a righteous God. It was the only way to do it. And he came and he did it. Because he loves you. Love is the motivating factor that keeps you well. God is love. His word is love. The law, the fulfillment of the law is love. It says so in Galatians. It says so in Romans, that the law is fulfilled in love. The word of God is love, and it is your healer. He sent his word and he healed them. It says in Psalm 105 that they were rebellious and they drew nigh unto the gates of death and they poured all matter of food. God looked down upon them and he sent his word and he healed them. And he sent his word and he heals you. But it's God's will that you should walk in health and wholeness and not in sickness. He said, I would that there would be no barren among my people or among their livestock, that they should not miscarry and lose their children. And I will not allow sickness in them. If you walk in your spirit, you walk under the covering we talked about yesterday. You walk under that covering. He said, I would not that they would have any sickness. And I will not send on them any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. It's Deuteronomy and Exodus. Deuteronomy 7, Exodus 22, I think. And so you say, well, what are the roots of disease? The roots of disease come in through the Canaanites' spirit. Your Canaanite inheritance of fear on one side and pride on the other. Now let me show you here. We've looked at this. Here, you see the spirit of terror, of fear. And it goes up into a spirit of rejection, a self-rejection. A spirit of self-hatred comes in when you reject yourself and you try to be somebody else. A spirit of self-hatred. Now that spirit of self-hatred is a demonic force. And its job is to destroy your body. And it makes the body destroy itself by affecting the immune system. Now, what is the immune system? The immune system is a system that you make white corpuscles to destroy invaders, to destroy pathogenic bacteria that rest on your skin and in your gut, that you breathe in the air. You have white corpuscles that destroy that. Everybody knows you got white corpuscles. That's part of the immune system. You got lymphocytic corpuscles that are part of the immune system, destroy viruses. Well, when the immune system comes down, then you begin to make strange antibodies. Antibodies against your own flesh. And you have what we call a autoimmune disease. Anybody ever heard of lupus erythematosus? That's an autoimmune disease in which the body starts to destroy itself. And have you ever heard of rheumatoid arthritis? That's an autoimmune disease. Anybody ever heard of fibromyalgia? That's an autoimmune disease. There's a whole parcel of those things. And the body is making antibodies to destroy itself. You ever heard of cancer? Well, now, cancer is when the cells go crazy and start multiplying and push out the normal cells. Cancer. Now, there are other causes of cancer too, but cancer is a demon. This friend of mine, I'll always remember him. He was talking to me about 20 years ago or 15 years ago. And he was had been an insurance salesman. He was the man I was talking to you about selling to women the other day. And he said, you know, Bill, he was president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he used to arrange for Catherine Kuhlman to come twice a year. And he noticed that whenever Catherine prayed for somebody that had cancer, Catherine was very flourishing, and she'd wave them around, and she'd talk, and she'd speak, and she'd be praying for this person, and then suddenly she would take the microphone and put it into her chest like this. And while the microphone was pressed down into her breast, she would say something to her. She would speak something, and then she would pull the microphone up and then continue to talk. He said, now what is she saying when she's got that microphone pressed off like that? And so he arranged the next time she came, he arranged to be the one to bring the people to her for prayer so he could stand beside her when she was praying. And she would flourish around and she'd put the microphone in his chest and she'd say, you demon of cancer, you come out right now. In the name of Jesus, I bind you and I break you out. Come out of him. And then she would pick up the microphone and people could hear. But she never put that out over the congregation. She didn't want to offend anyone. I hope I don't offend you. I'll tell you, cancer is a demon. I prayed for a lady. I went with her pastor. Asked me if I'd go with him. And so I said, well, I pray for demons a little differently, ma'am. I say, I pray that cancer is a demon. I said, that's the way I understand cancer. And I said, can I pray for you with that understanding? She said, oh, yes. I said, now, whatever happens, I want you to tell me. And so I prayed, and the Spirit really moved. And I felt a release in the Spirit. While I was praying, when I stopped, I said, anything happened? She said, no. And I felt this, all of a sudden, the Spirit just departed. You understand that? And then she got prayer in lots of places, went out to California to some place that gave chemotherapy and counseling and diet and spiritual guidance. And she came back and she was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And so finally, when she, about a year later, she sent word to me that she wanted me to pray for her again. And so I went to this church service, and after the church service, we were going to pray for her. And she had about 50 people there to pray for her. I mean, I think everybody in town who never prayed for anybody was there to pray for her. So I just sat in the chair and waited till they all got through. It took about an hour. And then I went up and said, what do you want me to do? She said, "You remember when you prayed for me last time?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "This big worm crawled up out of my stomach and was crawling around on my stomach. And said, you asked me if anything had happened. He embarrassed me to say there was a worm on my stomach. Said, I said no, and the thing went back down in." Wow. I said, "Really now?" And she said, "My daughter had a vision the other night, and she described this worm perfectly. She said she saw this worm inside of me, and it was eating me alive inside. And she described what I saw crawl out on my stomach." I said, "I see. Do you want to get rid of the worm?" And so I prayed for her and cursed it, and I got a release in the spirit. I said, "Jim," she said, "I'm okay. I've been healed. I feel I've been healed." And someone came up and gave her a prophesied. A person with whom I had great respect. And she, I said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "Well..." So that night she went home, and her family told her, "Oh, no. Now you got to go finish this chemotherapy." And she's obviously dying. Chemotherapy was killing her. He said, "You got to go finish this chemotherapy." No, don't you believe that. "So you take that all right, but you go finish this chemotherapy." And so the next time I heard from her, she was in the hospital, and she's about 9/10 dead. And she just said, "Would you please come over and pray for me again?" So I got over there, and she was so high on morphine, I'm not sure she even heard me. But I prayed for her. And that night, she disconnected all the IVs, and she got up and started walking around. And sat down and ate a meal, first time she'd eaten in a month. And said she was fine. Just wonderful. He said, "Oh, she is so much better. She just looks wonderful. We're going to restart chemo." Oh, no. And my spirit just fell. And she was dead 48 hours later. That's one of my experiences with cancer. I don't tell people to come off chemotherapy. I don't tell them they can't take it. I pray for people if they ask me to. I have one strict rule on praying for cancer. I never go pray for anyone unless they call me themselves. I don't go if the pastor asks me. I don't go if the husband asks me, the family asks me, my prayer partner asks me. The person wants prayer must call me themselves. Maybe that's a little harsh. I don't know, but that's a basic rule. And then I sit down and spend a couple of days, at least a day, teaching them about cancer. But cancer's a demon. Now, that cancer comes in lots of different ways. It comes in through self-hatred, for one thing. It comes in through fear and sexual immorality. Did you know that 98% of cervical cancer is caused by the most commonly transmitted sexual disease? Human papillomavirus. Y'all know what a human papillomavirus is? It's a wart virus. You know it causes warts on your skin? There are 40 or 50 different types. Six types cause something called venereal warts. It means they're on your private area, in the genital area. There's six different types. 99% of cervical cancer is caused by these warts. You say, "Well, you can go out to the local high school here, and you take the first 100 kids, young men that go by, 10th grade and above, and you scrape their sexual organ, do a skin scraping for cells, 20% of them will be positive for the human papillomavirus. They don't have any physical signs you can see. They just got this DNA stuck on there. And if it gets implanted down into a woman's vagina, it'll grow like mushrooms. And they get cancer. Some of them happen real fast. Some of them happen a little slower. Ain't that scary? That is scary. It's cancer. Comes in here. That demon comes in right there. From fear. Turning to the world for love. Huh? Demon comes in through cigarettes, through tars. Over here, where you get this bondage spirits from stubbornness, rebellion and stubbornness brings in the bondage spirits. Bondage to alcohol, bondage to drugs, bondage to food. Deuteronomy clearly says, our son is stubborn, rebellious. He will not heed our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but that's the word of God. I'm just speaking the word of God to you. And so you see, now let's look at this terror here, this fear and terror. What happens when you become afraid? You have a physiological response in your body. When the spirit of fear comes into you, we have a, quote, physiological response to it. You have a response to it in which your blood vessels tighten up, your blood pressure goes up, your heart begins to beat faster, your bronchus begin to dilate some, and you get lots of edema in these blood vessels, which causes a stiffness. And if they stay stiff like that, then they get fibrotic, and you got high blood pressure. Or if it goes into the bronchi of your lungs, you begin to, they get stiff and they tighten up, then you get asthma, fear, comes down through the family line, right there, that demon of fear comes in, asthma, high blood pressure, heart failure. The Word of God clearly says that men's hearts will fail from fear. Jesus said that in Matthew 22. He says men's hearts will fail from fear. Heart failure. Torment. Anxiety in the heart brings depression. Well, you're depressed. Could commit suicide. Get despondent, despair. Suicide. Better give you something to increase. What happens is a demon has increased or decreased your serotonin level so that your nerves ain't working right. Yeah, you got a decreased serotonin level. We're going to have to give you something to increase your serotonin. We're going to give you some Prozac. That's just a wonderful, most commonly prescribed drug today is Prozac. Well, we're going to give you some Prozac, and it's going to affect the way that you reabsorb the reabsorption mechanisms in your nerves, and your serotonin levels going to go back up, and you won't be so depressed. That's wonderful. But did you know that Paxil has some bad problems? I mean, it has what's called side effects. Yeah. It's going to make you anxious. I mean, you're going to have increased anxiety. Going to increase your fear level. Well, we got to put you on some Paxil to bring down. And you know some Prozac has another side effect. It's called impotence. And it's caused decreased libido. I mean, you know, you ain't interested in your little fox no more. I mean, you just go to bed. And you're talking, you got some problems now, brother. Your wife wants to know what's going on, where you been going. because you've been acting funny anyway. So it brings discord within the family group, which in turn brings in, you know, you have all kind of bad reactions, stubbornness and so forth, and anger and rage come in and so forth. Okay. So you see these and you go to your, and they praise you, Lord Jesus. Brother Chris talked about the drugs that people get on. These drugs, what do? They don't affect the source. They cut down on the manifestations. The demon is still there, but you just don't have that manifestation as much. Now, you can have these side effects we laugh about, but I'm afraid that I put people on Zoloft. I got teenagers that are depressed, that are unsaved, that are living in the world, and I talk to them about Jesus, but they're not interested in Jesus. We want to hear that, we go to see the preacher. And I have a legal responsibility, and I put them on Zoloft and send them to a psychiatrist who's a Christian. A very nice lady. At least she will not advise my teenage girls to go relieve their anxiety by go sleeping with their boyfriend. Now, I've had psychiatrists do that, you know, and I began quizzing this lady very carefully on what she would do. She said, what are you talking about? So I said, you know, the last psychiatrist I sent a child to told her to go sleep with her boyfriend. It would relieve her anxiety and bring her stress level down. Yeah, she's going to get pregnant, yeah. Mm-hmm. Going to really bring her stress level down. Then she can go have an abortion. You know, just get rid of the problem. That's not going to hurt her. And then she's going to be, you know, abortion has all kind of problems. Y'all all know that. Demons come in. The demon of Moloch comes in. And Shamush, which are the demons that cause abortion. The demon of death comes in. Yeah. Murder, death comes in. Lots of things happen. Guilt and shame, condemnation. You know, I participated in an abortion once. Yeah, I was saved. I'll have to admit that I yielded to social pressure. She was a daughter of a friend, and they had assured me that she was a virgin, and she just went out on this beer party the night she got graduated from high school, and she got drunk, and somebody took advantage of her and got her pregnant, and oh, she was going to college, and just, you know, we just couldn't have this thing, and it was just an inconvenience, and I sent her to a friend of mine, he led by very skillful questioning, you know. He led her to say that she was going to kill herself. Oh, she's suicidal. At that time, you couldn't do an abortion unless it was the health of the mother was endangered. And so he sent her back to me, and I talked to her, and yeah, she's going to kill herself. And saw her a week later, and she said, yeah, well, the depression was worsening, and I signed my name to all these legal papers, and they murdered that child. I tell you, when God convicted me of that, I thought I was going to die. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. But then, when I realized that He'd forgiven me, that He forgave me, I understood what the grace of God means. It wasn't until that point that I understood what the grace of God means. I tell you, people, abortion's murder. But God is a forgiving God. He's a loving, forgiving God. If you truly repent, He will forgive you, and He'll break the curse over you, and He will cast out of you the spirits of death and murder and Moloch and Shamush, and renew you. Otherwise, you're twice as likely to commit suicide, twice as likely to have all those autoimmune diseases, twice as likely to be to have spontaneous abortions, twice as likely to have cancer, which comes in from all these autoimmune diseases because you hate yourself for what you did. This self-hate comes into you. Deception is a terrible thing. And so, now if we look on the other side, we see pride. Amorites of pride and scorner. And from that comes rebellion. And out of rebellion comes all the bondages that we see. All the witchcraft trying to control other people, trying to control the world around us. And out of that comes stomach ulcers. It goes down into you. You develop a perverse tongue. A perverse tongue will break your spirit. You try to control other people. You become a gossip and a tale bearer. It says those things go down into the innermost parts. And you will start excreting too much acid in your stomach, and you'll get stomach ulcers. You'll start, your colon will start putting out too much mucus, and you'll get the mucoid colitis and Crohn's disease, and you start destroying your intestines. You get in bondage to cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and fear. You become in bondage to fear, which drives in the auto, drives down the autoimmune system, and you get Crohn's disease. You know what Crohn's disease is? Crohn's disease is, we used to call it ulcerative colitis. It's a type of ulcerative colitis that you develop ulcers in your colon, and your colon, you actually begin to make antibodies against your colon, and your whole colon begins to slough out, and you pass bloody stools and get sick as a dog, and we wind up having them take your colon out, and you have a colostomy bag then. And you stay on all kind of powerful drugs to suppress the autoimmune system, all cortisone and chemotherapy and so forth. It's not a very pleasant way to live. And praise you, Lord Jesus. So I want you to see that I think that most viruses are probably demons. At least that's been my experience. The contagious diseases like strep throat and that sort of thing. Your immune system is designed to fight those things off. If your immune system is working perfectly, you don't get sick. Your body was designed to fight those things off. If you do get sick, God will give you some penicillin. You know, y'all know the story how penicillin was, the story of penicillin. Penicillin was originally discovered by a laboratory accident in Alexander Fleming's office in 1928. But it was really a laboratory curiosity because there was just so little penicillin that it wasn't economically feasible to extract it. When the war dogs began to be on the horizon in the late 30s, most people who died in the trenches died from infections, died from lockjaw and from infections than they did from actually being killed by bullets. And so they thought if they had this, it would be a wonderful drug. Hitler had sulfur drugs, which he eventually shared with the United States when Franklin Roosevelt's oldest son got a bad case of blood poisoning. He sent some sulfur drug over for him to, it was an aniline dye, actually red aniline dye, and they later found it was a sulfur compound that was attached to it that was the active ingredient. But Hitler actually saved Roosevelt's son's life by sharing this secret drug with him. And that's where sulfur came from. And, that's an act of God right there. Well, wanted penicillin. And so they started a laboratory. They hired a man named Alexander Walkman from a little town called Prairieville, Alabama, about 9 miles from my home. And he was an agronomist in the state of Minnesota, in Wisconsin. An agronomist is a man who studies soils. And he sent all over the world for soil samples. And he had a laboratory in Peoria, Illinois. And he was on his way down. He recorded in his personal journal. He was a dedicated, devout Christian. And he recorded in his journal that he got off the bus and he walked the length of the block and he got to the stoplight and he was waiting for the stoplight to change. And the Spirit of God spoke to him in an audible voice and said, "Go look behind the fruit stand." And he passed a fruit stand about halfway down the block. So he turned around, went behind the fruit stand. There was a rotten orange growing behind the fruit stand on the sidewalk. He picked up the orange and carried it to his laboratory and had a mole growing on it. And that mole was on that rotten orange is the mole from which we get penicillin today, 60 years ago. Now, they learned that they could irradiate the mole with X-ray and make it mutate and make it put out more penicillin to make it much more. When I first came into medicine, 50,000 units of penicillin was a heroic dose of penicillin. You get 50,000 units. Well, we give 1 million units now, 2 million units. So he wrote in his journal that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us penicillin. He was thoroughly convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to him and given him the mold from which we get penicillin today. But drugs that alter your mind are always the most commonly prescribed drugs. That's right. Mind-altering drugs. What you want to do is get the demon out, people. You want to get the demon out. And drugs that alter your immune system. You want to get the demon out so your immune system will come back up. You need to come and pray. It says, "If there be any sick among you, let them seek out the elders of the church, and they shall anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall raise them up." You get sick, get down before God and say, "Lord, why am I sick? Your word is healer to me." It says in Proverbs, "My son," well, let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and medicine to all their flesh." That word health is a standard Hebrew word for medicine. If you have a big old-fashioned